Scripture speaks about the wisdom of the world and God's foolishness. Sometimes they come in bright contrast, and the effects of each are easily seen. For example, there's a story that's told of a college professor who visited the Fiji Islands. The professor was agnostic, which is to say, he didn't know if God existed or not. And so he critically remarked to the elderly chief. He said, you're a great leader, but it's a pity you've been taken in by these foreign missionaries. They only want to get rich through you. No one believes the Bible anymore. People are tired of that old story of Christ dying on a cross for the sins of mankind. They know better now. I'm sorry you've been so foolish as to accept their story. The old chief's eyes flashed as he answered back. And he said, "See that great rock over there? That's where we used to smash the heads of our victims. You see the furnace next to it? In that oven, we would roast the bodies of our enemies. If it hadn't been for those good missionaries and the love of Jesus that changed us from cannibals to Christians, you would never leave this place alive. So you'd better thank the Lord for the gospel. Otherwise, we'd already be feasting on you. If it weren't for the Bible, you would now be our supper." Of course, things are not always so black and white. And more often than not, they tend to be gray. But it seems to me when we compare the two and look seriously at them, we do see very definite consequences depending on which we are going to hold on to: the wisdom of the world or the foolishness of God's gospel. At the same time, it seems that we need to admit, at least I will, that no one likes to play the fool. No one likes to appear to be out of step with conventional wisdom. You know, we tend to care about what other people think of us, don't we? And what we believe, and how we act, how we see the world. How do other people think of me, and what is important to me? For example, when someone says, you know, they believe in UFOs, or they believe in astrology, I may not say anything, but in my mind, I'm looking at them in a particular way. And I'm thinking, that's pretty foolish. But then I wonder, as I think about the Christian beliefs that I have, do they look at me in the same way as I might look at them? As I read the scripture, and particularly our passage this morning that was read, it seems to me that as Christians, we must come to grips with the reality that the message that we believe and proclaim is seen by many as foolishness. And that, in a very real sense, we must accept the fact that as Christ followers, we are fools compared to the wisdom of the day. Notice there in our scripture reading, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That was read for us just a little earlier. Notice what the Apostle Paul is saying there. He's painting a picture there in verse 9. And he's talking about his role as an apostle, as someone who has been sent by Christ. And he says, it's like we're at the end of the procession. And he's picturing the conquering generals that would come back from the victory of war. And they would bring the spoils, the captives, at the very end. And very often then, they would be led in to be executed. As Paul says there, at the end of the line, like men condemned to die in the arena. And he says it's like we're a spectacle. You know, people look down upon us as those who are condemned. And he goes on to say in the next verse, verse 10, we are what? Fools for Christ. We are fools for Christ. I like the way that the New Living Translation puts it, verse 10 there. It says, our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. Do you ever feel like a fool for Christ? And it's interesting there, the word for fool or fools is actually plural. I'll spell it for you in the Greek. It's very short. M-O-R-O-I. Moroi. And from which we get our English word, moron. Some of you were thinking of that. Moron or moronic. And I know that none of us would like to be referred to as that, would we? Paul says we are like morons for Christ. Such to the point that in the last verse, verse 13, he sums it up. He says, and up to this very moment, in the present tense, he says, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. And he's referring to what is left over after you do a really thorough cleaning. He says, that's what we are as Christians and those who preach the message of Christ. Which is to say, you know, if we are faithful to what God has given to us, then you and I very well may appear to be fools because of our belief in our commitment to Christ. It's not a popular thing to believe that Jesus really is the one and only Savior of the world. Many think that the good news of a crucified, resurrected Jesus, complete nonsense. You know, don't you know there are many ways to get to heaven? And as Christians, just like Paul, we may very well end up looking like fools for Christ. In fact, it almost seems inevitable. And yet, from God's perspective, from God's point of view, let's ask the question, who is wise and who is foolish? Maybe, as fools for Christ, in God's eyes, we really are wise. And as Scripture says, and we'll look at, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. We can get that up there? Yes. Paul challenges the thinking of the day, which is the thinking of our day as well. He says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And he goes on to say that God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. That God just has a way of confounding what we think is the very brightest and best that we have. And I think about that term, the wisdom of the world, that's used there in 1 Corinthians, the first few chapters. Man's wisdom, human's wisdom. You know, what does that mean? And what is compelling and attractive about them? That so many people are, that's how they live their lives. That's their worldview. And perhaps we even ourselves, we are tempted to embrace them. You know, if we're going to buy into the wisdom of the world, what are we getting? What's it about? And one example I think of, we could have that next picture of Neil deGrasse Tyson. Yes, some of you might be familiar with this gentleman. He's host of a radio program called Star Talk. He's an American astrophysicist. He's a cosmologist. He's an author and a science communicator. And since 1996, he's been the director of the Hayden Planetarium in New York City. He got his undergraduate degree from Harvard and a PhD from Columbia University. Really, really intelligent man. I'm sure his brain is 5 times bigger than mine. He's very charismatic. He's got a beautiful voice. I wish I had too. He's very clever. He's very witty. And he knows a lot about our universe. But when it comes to religion and spiritual matters, it would seem that he knows a lot about the heavens, but he has failed to comprehend the God who has made them. Even though, as Scripture says, those things can be plainly seen. And he talks about spirituality, but not in a sense that we would think of it. And he says something like this. He says, for me, when I say spiritual, I'm referring to a feeling you would have that connects you to the universe in a way that defies vocabulary. He says, we think about the universe as an intellectual playground, which it surely is. I guess for some people, not for me. I don't think that well. But he says, but the moment you learn something that touches an emotion rather than just the intellectual aspect, he says, I would call that a spiritual encounter with the universe. So what he's really talking about is pantheism, which is the philosophy that everything is one, everything is interconnected, everything is God. And he, his idea of a higher power, he simply refuses to accept that it could be good based on what he sees of the world. And he makes a statement to that effect. He says, every account I've heard of a higher power, he says, of all the different religions, they talk about that higher power as being good, benevolent. He says, but when I look at the universe and all the ways the universe wants to kill us, I find it hard to reconcile that with statements of goodness. So he's being honest in some sense, in that when you take the evolutionary approach to life, it is survival of the fittest. But at the same time, as Christians with a different worldview, we would say that there is a evil power that is at work in this world. But there is a solution to that. So he is, a very just well-known, visible figure who, to me, epitomizes the wisdom of the world. And there are many attractive things about that. I came across just last week, a week ago today, in the Washington Post, they have a religion section every Saturday, and it talked about a study that was just recently done about the incoming freshmen at Harvard. And what was surprising or amazing, or maybe not so surprising about that, it says that almost 38% of the incoming freshmen identify themselves as atheist or agnostic, which compared to the rest of the United States, it's only 13% in that same age. So some of the brightest and best are turning away from traditional belief. And the study also points out, it seems that the younger they are, the later the graduation date, the higher that figure is going. That more and more young people are leaning towards that wisdom of the world. Yes. So that is very indicative of the changing culture around us. So in a very real sense, no, we are called to be fools. Because we're going to be out of step, are we not, with all of the intellectual activity that's taking place. Now, I think of still in Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. Notice what Paul goes on to say. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Now, I don't understand that completely. But God's word is telling us that God operates on a different level than this world does. That God looks at things differently. And specifically there, Paul is talking about the cross event. You know, Jesus coming to this earth and dying on a cross. He's saying that the foolishness of that is wiser than what we have to offer in terms of human wisdom. So we're called to be fools. And yet no one likes to be a fool, do we? But it would seem, as I read through the scripture, and as we've heard presented the last couple months, we're in pretty good company. Even though we may not be in Dr. Tyson's company, we're still in some good company. Those people who listened to and obeyed the Creator God. And even though they risked and they experienced ridicule of a surrounding culture, ultimately it worked out for them. So the Bible is filled with fools who took God and his word seriously. I think of Noah. You know, Noah built this big boat, even though there's never been any rain, much less a flood. Build this boat. A what? A boat. You know, how much ridicule did Noah expose himself to? We've never seen rain, there's never been a flood, and you're building a boat. I think of Abraham. Leave your home, Abraham. That beautiful and safe place, and follow me. I'm not going to tell you where we're going, but just follow me. It'll work out. Right. I'm sure Abraham was thought of as a fool when he left the security of his homestead. I think of Moses. You know, now there's a fool, right? Moses. He's in line to be Pharaoh over Egypt. You know, the greatest nation on the earth at that time. And he leaves it to live a nomadic life in the desert. Pretty foolish, isn't it? But then, as was pointed out by Pastor Wright, where is Pharaoh today? Pharaoh's at the bottom of his pyramid, isn't he? And according to Scripture, Moses, he's in heaven. So how did that work out? I think of David. The Lord says, I want you to go up against this giant, even though he's twice as big as you. From a human standpoint, that's a foolish thing to do, isn't it? But the Lord says, don't worry, I'll be with you. I think too of Esther. You know, you don't go to see the king unless he requests that you come on pain of death, right? But at God's prompting, because of her love for her people, she does this risky and foolish thing. She initiates a visit to the king. Foolish Esther. And as I look through Scripture, it would seem that faith, that is trusting in God, and foolishness seem to go together. At least from the world's point of view. Again, I want to just contrast with God's foolishness the wisdom of the world a little more. What is it that we're bypassing? You know, what are we giving up? What are we missing? Are we missing something that's important? Should we be concerned? So I want to circle back around and look at that once more and introduce to you a gentleman by the name of Bertrand Russell. Some of you may have heard of him, perhaps not. He's a well-known English philosopher and mathematician. He died in 1970 at the age of 97. Russell became an atheist at the age of 18. And throughout his adult life, Russell maintained that religion is little more than superstition. And despite, you know, any positive effects that religion might have, he says it's mostly harmful to people. And he believed that religion and the religious outlook impeded knowledge, and it fostered fear and dependency. And he has this very lengthy quote, which is hard to understand, even if you're reading it. So I tried to break it down, to summarize it in simple language, because it's so telling and profound as to what the wisdom of the world says. If you can read that, that's good too. I can't read that from here. That came with the picture. But it's worth understanding in terms of what his and others' perspective is when it comes to religion. But anyway, this lengthy paragraph that I want to break down for you. Basically, he makes three points and then does a summary. He says, human beings, everything about them, where they came from, their hopes, their fears, their love, and their beliefs, he says, all of it is just a big accident. Everything about human life, just an accident. And then he says, when life is over, that's it. There is nothing beyond the grave. And he says, everything, the very best that we might produce on this earth. And there are some beautiful things, without question. But he says, the very best that is ever achieved by humanity is destined for extinction, along with the entire universe. Everything is just going to disappear for nothing. And then he goes on to say, those three points, he says, if you do not accept these fundamental truths, whatever worldview you have cannot hope to stand if you don't accept those things. And he sums up the next slide, if you have that, please. The very last part I wanted to quote, yes. This is the depressing part. He says, only upon the scaffolding of these truths, which I just summarized to you, only on the firm foundation, can you read that? Of unyielding despair, can a person's life be safely built. That's sad, isn't it? I get depressed just reading it. Only on the foundation of unyielding despair can a person's life be safely built. And when I read that and I get a sense of what the wisdom of the world is, it reminds me that we don't need to apologize for our belief system. Amen. That we can do better. You know, that we have done better as we acquaint ourselves with the message of God's word. What do they have ultimately? What does the wisdom of the world offer to us? If they are honest, like this gentleman was, and I respect that, simply a foundation of unyielding despair. And I say, we can do better. And we don't have to apologize for it. So we shouldn't feel badly to confess that there is a God in heaven who has created this world, and he will come to judge it. That there is such a thing as evil, and that its eradication has to do with Jesus dying on the cross. And that because we believe in eternity, we believe that the best is yet to come, we're going to live our lives in this world based on what we don't see. Because according to Scripture, it's what we don't see that's going to last forever. And so we take this foolish pilgrim outlook, if you will, and we confess, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And as fools, we must come to realize that when we march and live to God's tune, we're going to be out of step with the culture around us. And as we face this life, we will seek to live in a sacrificial way. Because Scripture tells us, whatever we try to hold on to in this life, Jesus says, you're going to lose it. It's going to be like sand running through your fingers. You try to hold on to it, and it's gone. But according to Jesus, whatever we lose, whatever we give away for his sake, that we will be given for all eternity. So we look at wisdom of the world, the foolishness of God. Despair and hope. Time versus eternity. Emptiness versus meaning and purpose. It would seem on the surface like a no-brainer. When Jesus comes again and sets all things right, he'll say to those who have followed him, who have put his kingdom first, welcome home. Welcome home. You who have followed me as the way, the truth, and the life. You who have not cared what the world thinks about you. You who have lived an upside down life and have had a rough go of it in this world. Come. Come and reign with me forever, forever, and enter into the joy and the beauty of my everlasting kingdom. Amen. I don't know about you, but I am fool enough to believe it. Amen.